You know, we are engaged in a heavenly activity this morning. You know, worship is not just a duty. It's fitting. It's an important activity. It's actually what we were created to do. It's to worship and glorify and magnify our Lord, to honor His name. And that's why we're gathered together this morning, is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify the Father and to honor Him. It's the worship. That's what I mean, to ascribe to Him worth. And there's nothing, I would argue, that's more important than that we acknowledge the one who deserves our greatest praise and our greatest adoration is the Lord God. And it's one thing for us to do it individually. It's another thing when we gather together with the people who understand this truth and unite together to sing His praises, to hear His word, to find out how we might live for Him more fully, and to acknowledge that we exist in this world for no other purpose than to glorify Him and to fulfill His work in this world. That's who we are. That's why we're Christians. And for those of you who were not here last Sunday, we went over the glorious vision that John sees as he is lifted up into the very presence of heaven itself, and he beholds God the Father upon His throne in all of His glory, and around Him are these angelic beings and the representatives of the church, the 24 elders, which I think is the church, are there gathered to see Him in all of His glory. And there's nothing more exciting than that. And they sing His praises. They adore Him. But then they recognize that He's holding something in His hand. And it's the divine plan of God, the promises of all the things they say He wanted to do with us. And the glorious future that He said He had for us. And this kingdom and all those promises that they've been waiting to see fulfilled for years and years and years. And there it is, laying His hand, ready to be done, but it's sealed. There's seven seals upon it, and they cry out. One of the elders says, John recognizes, who is worthy to open this scroll? And they look through all of creation. Nothing, no one can open this scroll to bring about this wonderful plan of God for this world in which He created. And they say, whoa, and John breaks down in tears because no one can open the scroll. Are we left in this frustrated position that there's this potential that's there but it will never be realized because no one can bring it about? Time and time, people have failed. And it's not happened. For thousands of years, we're waiting for these promises to be realized, and they're not. Till finally, that's when one of the elders says, wait, there is somebody. And they look to see who it is. He says it's a Lion of Judah, the root of David. He can do it. And they look to see who it is, and it's a lamb. A lamb that looks like it's been slain, but it's alive. And it's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy to take the book and to break its seals because He laid down His life for the sins of the world. And He rose victorious. And He's won the victory. And He's able to break the seals and to bring about the fulfillment of God's plan. And so the whole of creation just breaks out in spontaneous praise over this glorious truth. And then we went home. That's where we're at. So let's look at this time of celebration and praise in Revelation chapter 5. And we're at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, and which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There's actually three songs here. We had two songs in chapter five, four, and three songs in chapter five. And it keeps building up in praise. And this is the first one. The Lamb is praised by the saints. In their description, it says they bow down. The four beasts, living beings, as well as the 24 elders, all bow down before him. But the pronouns are in the masculine. You don't see it in the Greek, English. So it's really the ones that have the harps and the ones that have the vials are really the 24 elders. It kind of looks like it's one. It's clearer in the original language. But they all bow before the Lamb because he's not merely a prophet or a man. It's a Lord Christ in all of his glory. That's why he's seen in the very midst of the throne, right there by the Father. This is no ordinary person. This is God. And when you're in the presence of God, you just fall down before him. You're just overwhelmed. And that's what they do. They fall to the knees before him. Only God can be worshipped this way. And all the way through the Old Testament, whenever someone bowed down to anyone or anything else, they're told to get up. You can't even bow before angels and worship them. It says, no. The only one who would receive worship was the angel of the Lord, which was Christ in the Old Testament, or God. And the very fact that he accepts this worship and this praise means this is none other than the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And the proper response is to fall before him in his presence. And the 24 elders take up harps. You know, I was reading this and studying, I thought, yeah, I always wonder where they got this thing about when we die, you know, we get harps. And it's kind of exciting to me because I can't play. I play drums, and I'm a Baptist. Yeah. But I didn't even do that well. But, you know, they're playing harps, you know, and string people, this is for you. This is just a truth I found out. The singers in the temple in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 25, it's interesting, mentions there that they're organizing worship in the temple. And so they gather up the singers, the sons of Asaph and others, and they're assigning them the responsibilities. And they're put into 24 groups, 24 elders, okay? It's a picture of the priests and the people of worship. And so this picture of these people who are really there to worship the Lord. And the instruments that they used were cymbals and harps, or lyres, stringed instruments. There's only two instruments mentioned being used in heaven. Trumpets, for all you trumpet people, and harps, or lyres, stringed instruments. And so they're worshiping the Lord, and they're leading them in this. It says in 1 Chronicles 25, 1, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and psalteries and with cymbals. 24 groups of them to worship the Lord. That's in 25:31. They mention the 24th one. So it's associated with this idea of joy and gladness and celebration and the worship of God. And they also had golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so these 24 elders are the church, who are now able to come in the very presence of God and lead in worship of the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And they're lifting up the prayers of the saints throughout this period of time. They've been crying out to God and praying. And the big question is, well, what are these prayers about? Now, it's interesting, Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. God loves to hear the prayers of his people. They're precious in his sight. And for a long time, since the Lord's first coming, the church has been praying to the Lord, crying out to him. And one of the biggest prayers at the center of it all is for vindication, for a time in which we will be declared right. Because we all want to be right, right? Yeah, there's a sense we've been saying that Jesus Christ is God. and that he's coming back someday, and that you need to accept that he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and someday he's coming back, and you need to prepare for that, and you need to be ready for that. And people laugh at us, and they scoff at us, and sometimes they persecute us, and they mistreat us, and they don't accept the truth that we're saying, but we're saying there's coming a day when that will happen, and we will be vindicated. And he told us to make that the heart of our prayer. He told us how we should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's going to be realized when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. And his will is done and he reigns in righteousness. That, my friends, has been the prayer of the church for thousands of years. And they're lifting up these prayers to this one, this Lamb of God, who's able to open this scroll and to break its seals, because he is the answer to their prayers. And the worship of the whole church is lifted up in celebration of this glorious truth. Their prayers are answered. Let's look at their prayer. It says they sang a new song. The prior two songs in chapter 4 are all about God the Father as the creator. It focuses on the four beings that are around the throne that represent the realms of the living creatures upon the earth. And if you looked at the words, it was all about the creator. You look at verse 8. And the four beasts with the wings have said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then you go down to the end of the chapter, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they were all created." So the first part of this, the first two songs, were all about God and his greatness and his, you know, that he's the almighty God, the holy God, who created this world in which we live. And all of this is his creation. We owe our very existence to him. But now these new songs in chapter 5, they're sung by the church, this section, is really about our redemption. It's a new song. New in the sense, not just of the content, but new in essence. We sing a new song. We know about the Messiah. They didn't know about him the way we do in the Old Testament. They served him as the Almighty Creator God, who promised some kind of redemption. We come to God, and the first thing we learn is the fact that he redeemed us. He saved us. And what we break out in praise to God first and foremost is not that he's creator, we know that, but he's our redeemer. It's a new song that could never have been sung before because we did not know this. But now we do. Behold, as Isaiah 42:9 says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare." This is something brand new that we're celebrating worship. We're part of the new creation. Therefore, if any man is Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so we have a new song. Christ's work of redemption has paved the way for the coming kingdom. And we're going to be part of it. And we have something to sing about. The focus of this new song is redemption. See, we don't worship Christ primarily because he's deity, though we believe that to be true. He truly is equal to God. And we don't worship primarily because he has this relationship with the Father, that they're one, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that's true, and we rejoice in that. We don't even primarily celebrate the fact that he took on flesh, although we marvel at it, celebrate that glorious truth at Christmas, and really should marvel about it all year long. Those are all true. I remember when I was in liberal circles, they actually loved to focus on this. They says, you know, we have to live in light of the incarnation. And they would use that to say we need to become like other people. We need to take on poverty. We need to take on their hardships. And we need to have an incarnational ministry. And they always often talk about that. You know, you have to have an incarnational ministry. And they always stress that. But that's not the heart of what we celebrate. The real heart of our faith is a substitutionary atonement. That he is God, he took on flesh, he did the Father's will, he did all that so that he could go to the cross and die for our sins. That is the center of our worship. That is what we primarily are concerned about. He redeemed us from our bondage to sin and set us free by the payment of his own life. That's the heart of it. And that's where the focus of their song is. So let's look at what they actually sing. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what we're celebrating, is what you did for us and what resulted from that. That now we've been reconciled to God, and we're going to become kings and priests, because we're going to reign with you upon this earth because of what you've done for us. That's what we sing about. The cost. You were slain, the payment of a price for the purpose of purchasing people for God. And that's what you did at the cross for us. Set us free from the bondage of sin that we might live for God. The scope. You save people out of every people group. It's not limited to Israel. That's the thing that came out in the church age, isn't it? The fact that because Israel has rejected God, God moved, or rejected Jesus Christ, to be more clear, the gospel went to the Gentiles, and God saved people from every language group all around the world. So when the church is saved and it's up there in the presence of God, there's people representing the whole world. Every people group. It's not limited to the Jews. It went to the Gentiles, and it went to all of them. Not all without exceptions. Not everybody is saved. But people from every group are saved. And we marvel at that. And the extent you made us kings and priests. Our position has forever changed. Before, we were the enemy of God. And then we get to the fact that now we become the children of God. But then it goes further, that we shall also reign with him and be his representatives, his priest. What a glorious truth. The meek shall rule upon the earth. And that promise will be fulfilled in us. God's salvific work, as for his whole of creation, not just those in heaven, not just those who saved upon the earth. And so what occurs here, this worship in heaven, is soon going to happen upon the earth when his kingdom comes. But then, as though the rest can't be silent, because when they hear the 24 elders pronounce this truth and declare this wonderful, glorious thing that God has done for the people, these rebellious sinners in this world, that he has paved the way for them to be reconciled through God at the sacrifice of his own life and his own blood, that they might become the people of God and carry on his work in this world that was lost. The rest can't be silent. Remember, the angels are watching. They're watching all this go on. Remember, when angels sin, they were either confirmed as demons or confirmed as righteous, elect, good angels. But there was no, it was done. But then they watch what God did with the human race. And they marvel. They wonder. And so the angels hear this and they see this, and it's like they can't be silent about it. And all of a sudden he sees this host, this large group of angels just come and join in this worship, and they sing a song as well. And so we go to verse 11 and 12. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. They're using the largest number known in the Greek language, and they kind of multiply it together is what they're doing. So how do we say this? It's larger than any number we know. There's just all these angels. They're just everywhere. They're all around. A huge multitude joining in this glorious truth because it's worthy of celebrating. And then we look at the content of the song, saying with a loud voice. That's why I'm preaching loud today. It's in the text. The loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen? I was waiting for one. Amen. They have something to say. The one worthy to open the seven seals has seven attributes. There's a parallel there. He's omnipotent, the all-powerful God. The riches. He's all-sufficient. He can satisfy anything. His wisdom. He always does what is right and good. His strength, the ability to accomplish anything. God always executes his will. There's nothing that can frustrate, nothing that can stop it. He always does what he wants. Honor. He's one to be reverenced. He's awesome. There's nothing like him. Glory speaks of his radiance and his majesty to behold, and blessing. The idea is his intrinsic praiseworthiness. There's something you just have to acknowledge. You just have to affirm. He's praiseworthy in and of himself and who he is. And so he takes all of these, and the angels say, "This is God. There's nothing like him." And you're right. And what he does just brings it out all that much more. He's worthy of our praise. And the whole angelic host join in celebrating this glorious truth. But that's not it. We're not done. The Lamb is then praised as though we've got all the representative of the church. We have all the angelic host join in the celebration and glorification of God. And then all the rest of creation joins in celebration of who this Lamb is. The Lamb is praised by all of creation. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, which means even the departed, the dead, and such as are in the seas, and all that are in them. And I heard them saying, and they praise the Lord as well. So everything in all of creation joins in this celebration. Psalm 146, verse 6 is, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein, which keepeth truth forever. In other words, all God's creation innately knows the truth. That's why mankind rebelled, and our sin affected all of creation. Okay? But it seems to be saying that creation knows the truth. In other words, it longs to be set right. That's why in Romans 8:21 it talks about how creation longs for things to be made right, to be corrected, to be fixed. And it knows that this is not the way it was meant to be. So maybe kind of like an anthropomorphism, we call it, where they speak. But it's the idea that there's a sense in which it's longing to be set right. But that won't happen until the glory of the sons of God comes into full realization, which is really a reference to the kingdom. When the Son comes back, sets up his kingdom, and that which has been promised to the sons of God finally is realized. When the book is opened, when it finally comes about. And the fact that we are on the verge of this, because now the one who is worthy is ready to break the seals, we're finally going to experience the restoration, the glorification. We belong to the fulfillment of God's plan for his creation. It's finally going to be realized. And so they can't remain silent either. And they join in this celebration. I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Well, since you didn't say it, the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Finally, it's going to be happening. What's interesting about this praise is we had two for the Creator. We had two praises celebrating in heaven, the Lamb and his redemption. But in this fifth song, he brings the Father and the Son together. Because all of creation realizes that there are both his Creator, the Father and the Son. And both the Father and Son were involved in the redemption to set things right. And all the glory and all the honor and all the praise goes to both of them. Because it was a work of God. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, who redeemed us, who returned to the Father, and the Father placed everything underneath the Son. And the Son's going to return it unto the Father. And so those two are involved in this process of salvation and redemption. And they both deserve our worship. And therefore, the only ones who can really enter into the blessings that God has prepared are those who acknowledge that Jesus Christ truly is God in the flesh, the Son of God. And through him are reconciled to the Father that they might be part of this restoration, this new kingdom that's coming. God set things right. There's one word that's been changed. All these, the blessings and honor and glory are taken up from what was said about the up above. But the new word is actually added with power. And it means the act of power, the power to bring something about. Because the Son, on behalf of the Father, is going to bring about the fulfillment of the Father's plan in the scroll. It's going to happen. And the four living beings say, amen, may it be, let it be. All creation is indebted to the Father and the Son. And they bow down and glorify him, their Creator and their Redeemer, whom we will worship forever and ever and ever and ever. See, that's why I say worship is a heavenly activity. But we ought not to tire of seeing his praises ourselves. To celebrate this glorious truth. It's what we're going to celebrate for all eternity in heaven. It's what we're going to represent and acknowledge when we reign with him in his kingdom. And so we ought never to tire of his praises. We ought to worship him every day and every hour and every opportunity that we get. That's what Paul was talking about, always giving thanks in your heart continually to the Lord. We know what this is all about. We know where it's all going. We know where it's all happening. The Son has come, and he's set in motion the fulfillment of God's promises. And we know it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. And of all people of this world, we ought to be people who would continually express this gratefulness, this thankfulness, this appreciation for this glorious truth. Worship is what we're all about. And one of the ways we do that is to share this glorious truth with others. that they might join with us in that glorious celebration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious truth. And Lord, just makes us want to fall down before you and just acknowledge you in all your greatness. Forgive us for the time we just take this truth for granted. And we don't get excited about it. We don't rejoice in it. And really, Lord, this is the truth that is profound. It should motivate everything we do. It should be done out of love for you and the longing to see your will done. Oh, Lord, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You told us to pray that, Lord, because that should be our bottom, our basic desire, our number one longing. Because, Lord, we know you're coming soon. We can see it all around us. May our hearts be ready for that. All that exists, exists for your glory. And may we glorify you with our lives. And, Lord, as we sing this closing song, may we sing it from our hearts with understanding, with gratefulness, and with genuine worship. In Jesus' precious name I pray.